Hello, beloved. This is Pastor Steve Castle. I'm so honored that you've chosen to listen to us today. If there's any additional information that you need, please visit our website at www.belovedchurchillinois.com. We thank you that you are continuing to give God an opportunity to minister to your hearts. He has amazing, wonderful plans for your life. We would love to join you on the journey of you finding out the depths of the relationship that you could have with Him. You were created in His image for a beautiful purpose, and He wants to show you that purpose. We continue to believe God with you and for you to accomplish that goal. If you're in the area, please stop by. Remember, at Beloved Church, this is the place where you are greatly loved. God bless you. Talk to you soon. Bye. So this is Becoming the Bride, and tonight, and or this weekend and next weekend, we're going to do Unity 1 and 2. Now, this is a vast subject. Tonight, what we're going to talk about is how imperative it is to have unity, because unity is where the Lord flows the release of the benefits into our lives. They're already manifested. They're already available to us. But to manifest them, we have to connect with God. And the way that we connect with God is in unity. Now, remember that this series is about us becoming the bride, which has, there's the two parallels. It has the application to our lives immediately because of our marriages, our relationships, our co-workers, our friends, our neighbors. But then it also has the spiritual application for those of us that understand the kingdom, that these things have a parallel too. So as your marriage grows in unity, as the relationship with your children grows in unity, you are also growing the spiritual side of your life, that you're becoming closer and in more unity with the Lord Jesus Christ, and vice versa. The more unified you become with the kingdom and with the Lord Jesus Christ, the more application you have in your life as well. So always remember that everything we cover in this series has the dual application to right now in this life, but then also to our relationship with the Lord, because we are the bride of the Lord. So we'll start with our opening verses, which are Revelation chapter 19, verses 6 through 9. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, all with one voice. What does that tell you? They were in unity. They were doing the same thing with each other in the same way for the same. This is one-mindedness. This is unity that the Bible proclaims. In heaven, there is no distractions from our unity. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, and as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of mighty thunderings. They were in such unity that it was the sound waves came together like thunder, saying, "Hallelujah, for the Lord God omnipotent reigns. And let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to Him, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and His wife hath," past tense, "made herself ready." When you get there, you'll be ready. I promise you. I'm your pastor, and I guarantee, money-back guarantee, you're going to get ready, or you're going to get irritated. "And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white." You are clothed in cleanness and whiteness, which is the fine linen, is the righteousness of the saints. You are clothed in righteousness. "And he saith unto me, Write, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he saith unto me, These are the true sayings of God." These are the true sayings of God. This is not a lie. This is not a pretense. This is not some aloof design that God wants to try to give you a mental picture of. This is not an imaginary event to try to convince you of your righteousness. This is not an allegory. This is legitimate. The church and Jesus Christ are going to be married in a way that's even closer than we are right now. And we need to be very excited about that time in the future. So let us start to dive into this. I'm telling you, this is a massive subject, and so we're going to cover a lot of scriptural territory. I'm going to try to let the Word of God expound on itself, but I'm going to point out some really deep truths as we go through this. So we're going to start in Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1 is actually like second Luke, because Luke is the author of Acts, of the book of Acts, and Luke is also the author of the Gospel of Luke. And so it's almost like Luke, you know, first Luke and second Luke, but because it is dominated by the Acts of the Apostle. Actually, I like to refer to the book of Acts as the Acts of the Holy Spirit through the Apostles, but that is why one is called Acts and one is called Luke. But remember that when you're reading this, that Luke wrote this, and this is a continuation of... Hey, Tim, will you grab me a Bible, please? I brought my... Never mind, I'll use my phone. It's fine. Remember that this is a continuation of the Gospels. It's not like everything stopped and then it started over afresh in Luke or in Acts. If you read the last verse of the last of Luke 24, I think it is, and you go right into Acts 1, you can actually almost see a flow. But anyway, you can see right here as he writes this that he's actually alluding to that. Acts chapter 1, verse 1. The former treatise have I made, and that's talking about the first, the gospel that he wrote to Theophilus. The former treatise have I wrote, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and to teach. Began. That's why he's saying that this is an extension of that. Jesus started in the gospel of Luke and what he did, and then this is where we're picking up. And also I'd like to point this out. Of all that Jesus began both to do and to teach. Which means that Jesus' ministry was about teaching and doing. One or the other, you are not doing ministry the way Jesus did it. And there are churches that are all about doing. You know, works and Christian service and all that kind of stuff. And there's no teaching. There's no changing of the heart. Teaching is talking about discipleship. And then there's churches that are all about discipleship, all about learning the Bible, all about memorizing stuff, and there's no doing. I can give you names and addresses of both the churches that I know are in this region, and lots of them. We shouldn't dominate one or the other. Jesus taught. Amen. He was a teacher. I'm a teacher. I'm honored to be called a teacher in the kingdom of God. I'm honored to follow after the Lord's footsteps. Jesus was also a preacher. I'm honored that sometimes I get the Lord lets me rip it sometimes, and I get to just preach. But what's really exciting is there's a do. There's an application. What's really, honestly, I got to tell you, I love it when people get it. I love it when I see that light of revelation dawn in people's lives and hearts. But what I like even more is the doing. Hey, Pastor, I went home and I told my husband about that truth that you said about the marriage things, and oh my gosh. We talked until 2 o'clock in the morning and we worked this out and these things, they were awesome. When I teach on healing and preach on healing, then like we had this thing happen and I laid hands on this guy in his elbow, hey. You know, as much as I love teaching, as much as I love preaching, I can't tell you how much it makes my heart flutter when I hear the doing. That things actually changed in people's lives. Because first there has to be that dawning, that revelation dawning, and then after that revelation dawning comes the action. And that action is really, honestly, where we're trying to dig down into and get that to change. It's not just about you knowing. It's about you knowing that makes you free. Amen. And so that's where the action. So the former, this is an extension of Jesus' ministry here in Acts, in the book of Acts. Until the day in which he was taken up, after that he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen. to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. All right, this is a big deal here. He was seen of them for 40 days. Okay, so do the math. Pentecost means 50. Pentecost means 50 days after the Feast of Tabernacles, which was where Jesus died. He was crucified on the day of the Hebrew Feast of Tabernacles. And so 50 days later is what the Hebrews celebrated, the Feast of Pentecost. So he died on what we refer to as Easter, at the 3-day or Good Friday. It's not actually Friday. He actually died on a Wednesday. I don't know why people don't understand the math. But he died on Wednesday, which we refer to as Good Friday. And he was resurrected on Easter morning, Sunday morning. So from the day that he died, which he died on a feast day, until the day of Pentecost, when it was fully come, Acts chapter 2, is 50 days. And so Luke was saying that 40 days they seen him alive. So if you subtract the 3 days between when he died and when he was resurrected, that means for of the 50 days, 43 of them are accounted for. The 3 that he was in the belly of the earth and the 40 that he showed himself openly. So that means there was 7 days left. All right? Everybody follow me? Because this is going to be important when we get to the point of what I'm preaching on, unity. And being assembled together, let me go back up to 3. To whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible truths, being seen of them 40 days, and what did he do in that 40 days? He taught them on the kingdom. He taught them on the kingdom. What did he do in his earthly ministry? Taught on the kingdom. What did he do in his resurrected ministry? This was a 40-day ministry. Taught on the kingdom. Same message. Didn't change the message. He just had more verifiable manifested truth to verify what he was teaching on. This is why this is important. If this ever gets old, like if this message ever gets old, like if you find yourself in your heart like, yeah, whatever, we've heard that. We've heard about the grace of God. We've heard about the love of God. We've heard about, you know, salvation. We've heard about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. We've heard about healing. We got it, preacher. Then you are not interested in what the Lord is interested in. The Lord had one message. His message was about the kingdom. Every message came back to the kingdom. Every parable came back to the kingdom. Every miracle was about him releasing heavenly truths into people's bodies and situations. That's the kingdom. Your kingdom come, your will be done. He covered, everything he taught on, everything was about the kingdom. That's why we are supposed to be seeking first the kingdom of God, and then God will take care of all the things that need to be added to our life. Because there's no greater thing. That's it. That's the top. That's the pinnacle of the revelation of the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ is the kingdom. There's a kingdom that God wants to have in your life, and he wants all the governance of that kingdom to be an exact parallel to the governance that's taking place in the heavenly places. And so he put that kingdom in you so that you could put that kingdom on this earth. He created this earth to be inhabited by us, the God-like, God-likeness, God-image kinds, for us to establish his system in this physical place. And God will have his desires. This earth is going to be our home for all of eternity. I don't know if you get that or not. The kingdom of God is going to manifest itself on this earth. There's going to be a scrubbing. There's going to be a cleaning. There's going to be a removal of some things that don't belong. There's going to be an institution of some things that do belong. But listen, we're not leaving. You know, people are always, you know, I'll fly away. Oh, glory. You're not flying away. We're not birds. We're people. God created an earth for us to inhabit. God expected Adam This was the expectations in the garden. Here you are. You have my likeness, my nature. You have my authority. I give it to you. You have my mind. You have my passions. You have an understanding of me. I want you to be the me kind here. And we'll have a parallel scenario going on, and you'll be in perfect relationship with me. I'll be in perfect relationship with you, and I want you to experience the kind of life that I have. I'm giving you a kingdom. I'm giving you relationship. I'm giving you unity. I'm giving you all of these things. I want you to manifest what I already have here. And then Adam gave it away when he gave it to the enemy. But God is not a loser. And so he's going to have what he started to have. So there is going to be, you know, you can read it in Revelation 21, the heavens come to the earth, and this is God's throne. This is where he is planning on everything to be taken care of. We are the center of the universe. People don't like that. But this is it. God did that. They are never going to find a planet that sustains life. They can try. They can point their telescopes everywhere they want to point them. They can, you know, release news blurbs every couple of months. We found one, a super Earth, and this and that. No, they're not. Not going to find one. God wanted this to be the one. That's why this is the only place that life is. This is the only planet that has life, because this is where God established the system for it to be. Now, this might not be the only planet that will in all of eternity have life, because there's all of this vastness that is all not in God's control in a way that his kingdom needs to be established there. So all of these planets, gazillions and trillions of planets, need to have somebody that comes in that says, hey, I want this planet to experience what I'm experiencing. Okay, I'm way deep on some stuff, and whether you agree with that or not, it doesn't make any difference. What I'm saying is, Jesus' message was a singular message from the moment he preached. And the first time he ever preached a sermon in Luke chapter 4, verse 18 and 19, that was him saying, the Spirit of God is on me so that he's anointed me to do all these things. Why? So that you can experience God's kingdom. That's why the Spirit of God is on me, so I can show you how to experience God's kingdom. And then he released it, and people were shocked in the way that he taught, because he taught them with authority, not like the scribes and the Pharisees. What kind of authority? This is the way that it's supposed to be. Now be the way it's supposed to be. Be healed. Be whole. That's the way it's supposed to be. This is his message. The message of the kingdom. This is the same message that he taught in the 40 days. In fact, you can verify this, that this is the same message, because on the walk to Emmaus, y'all remember that, where he walked with the two disciples to Emmaus, this is exactly what he talked about. He went through all of the scriptures. John chapter 20, I believe it is. He went through all of the scriptures, and it says that he expounded unto them the kingdom of God. And he showed them through all the prophets and all the books of the Old Testament how he was supposed to be the one. The one what? The one that would bring in the kingdom of God. It's the same message. Now, what he needs us to be unified with this message. We have one message, beloved. We have one message. It has many facets. It has many pieces, many parts. Lots of different sermons, but it's one message. It's the message of the kingdom. The kingdom and its king, Jesus. And we need to be purposeful about this. Sometimes we want to get sidetracked. We want to get off base, or we want to really... I'm called to magnify just this area over here. No, we're called to preach the kingdom. All of us. We have a ministry of reconciliations. You are all ministers as a born-again individual, according to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 19 and 20. You are all ministers of the ministry of reconciliation, that God has reconciled mankind to himself. So now, since we have all been reconciled to God, we are the way that God is going to flow the kingdom in. So you are a minister. This is your message. The kingdom of God. Amen. Praise God. to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And being assembled together. Being assembled together. Jesus taught the kingdom, and the end result was they were assembled together. You have probably heard this statement, and it grates me like fingernails on a chalkboard. What is the church? Well, in fact, we do it at Credo. We do it at Credo. What's the church? And we make everybody say, I am the church. No, you're not. You are not the church. We are the church. And if you think that I'm just like, well, whatever, you just language. No, so important. You are not the church. You are not an island unto yourself. You cannot have. And I almost say this hesitatingly because I know there's just so many people out there that don't believe this. You cannot have an exclusive relationship with Jesus. You have a personal relationship with Jesus, and you need to develop it. And you need to be really passionate about it. But you do not have an exclusive relationship with Jesus. You're either in the body, or you are a body part separated from the body. Does anybody know what happens when you cut a body part off? Jesus said, I have come to give them life and to give them abundantly. How do you have life? By being attached to the one producing the life. Jesus is the author and the finisher of life. The only way to have life is to be connected to the body. Here's another one, John 15. You are the vine, I am the vine, you are the branch. He even talks about it. If the branch doesn't bring forth fruit, it cuts off and then it's good for nothing. So, can a branch live successfully, fruitfully by itself? Detached from the vine. No. There is no you only relationship with God. There is a personal relationship with God that goes into the corporate relationship with God. The corporate relationship with God is called the church. You are a member of His church. Amen. He is expecting us to make His church bigger. Amen. He said, go into all the world, preach the gospel. Invite people into this. Heal the sick, cleanse the leper, raise the dead, cast out devils. Why are we doing all that? So that people can experience God. What happens after they experience God? We bring them in. Well, then what? We disciple them to do what we did. Amen. You are not the church. We are the church. This is so important because people think that it's okay. Hey, you know what? I'm offended at the church, so I'm going to go to another church. Well, let me ask you this. Were you called to that church? Well, I think I was. You either are or you ain't. Are you called to that church? You have to, if you are not called, listen, beloved, I want you to hear me. This is how passionate I am about, this is how important this is to me. If you are not called here, go. Because the Lord has given us a very specific requirement, a very specific endeavorment that we are supposed to be accomplishing together. And it's going to take all of us. My body needs all of it. I cannot point at a single part on this body, minus a few pounds. I cannot point to a single part on this body that I don't need. And if you think you're funny and you say, well, I don't need to cut it off. Well, I'm not in the mood to cut it off. Okay, then you need it. Even if it's just to stop you from mutilating yourself, then you need that part. God put it on your own purpose. Now, the part I put on me is the part I'm going to deal with. But the parts that God gave me, all them parts, they're all important. Well, you don't need your appendix to live. You got two kidneys. You only need one. Okay, there are medical people in here. Does your body function better with two kidneys? Of course. If your tonsils are functioning properly, are they bringing benefit to the body? Yes, of course. You don't just cut stuff out of your body. Every part of the body is necessary, important for the whole. So if you are called here, then you are necessary to the whole. So what does that mean if you're called here and you're not here? I will just suffer. If you're a leg, I guess we're getting crutches. Come on now. This is important. If you are called here, then be here. If you're not called here, get to where you're called. That means there's a church out there missing a leg. Go be their leg. Now, I'm passionate about this. I am not here to try to make Beloved Church like the end-all, be-all of all churches. That is not my call. My call is to make disciples. And if I make disciples and they go to other churches and bless and benefit other churches, God wins. God wins. Praise Jesus. But if you're not doing that, and you're supposed to be functioning as part of the body, then we cannot have this. We cannot have being assembled together. We have to be assembled together in order for the Lord to release what He needs to release. I'm going to verify that here in a second. And being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which, saith He, ye have heard of Me. If you were not part of this meeting, you would not have been at Jerusalem at the moment that the Holy Spirit was poured out. Let me ask you this. What if one of these people in this assembly decided like, hey, I've seen Jesus a couple times since He's been resurrected. It's all cool, you know. I mean, I've seen Him die. Now He's alive. That's woo-hoo. Way to go, Jesus. You the man. But you realize that I got things to do. I got like a business to run here. You know, I mean, the bowling league is meeting on Thursday. You want us to be there at church all the time. Jesus, it's really cool that you're resurrected and all, but look, I don't want to be at all your meetings. I really don't want to be there. So at this particular meeting, Jesus says, there's a promise from the Father that's coming. Here's what I need you to do. I need you to be there at this time. So what happens if disciple Bob just decided to not be at the meeting where Jesus announced where I needed to be and when I needed to be there? Which saith he, ye have heard of Me, for John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. Man, I would hate to think that I missed the meeting that Jesus said, I'm going to be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence, and where I need to go to have that happen. I'd hate to miss that meeting. When they therefore were come together, they asked of Him, Lord, wilt Thou, when they come together, you know, there's a certain voice that you have with Jesus and with the Father when you come together. Corporate prayer. There's a power to corporate prayer. When they therefore were come together, they asked of Him, saying, Lord, wilt Thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And He said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons, but the Father hath put in His own, which the Father hath put in His own power. But ye shall receive power, dunamis, after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you. And ye shall be witnesses unto Me both in Jerusalem, and in all Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. And when He had spoken these things, they all beheld. He was taken up, and a cloud received Him out of their sight. And they looked steadfastly towards heaven as He went up. Behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, you men of Galilee, why stand ye here gazing up into heaven? I'm telling you, there's a sermon that I'm going to preach. Why stand you there gazing up? You know what He told Moses? Why are you complaining to Me? What do you have in your hand? He said, a rod. Take your rod. Amen. Anytime anybody ever whined to God, didn't understand something and they were kind of basically looking at God's ineffectiveness, God always pointed out that He'd already instructed them to do something. Every single time. Like, we can walk through the scriptures. I'm not going to do it tonight because I'm on this sermon, not that sermon. But why stand you there gazing up into heaven? If this is ever your posture, God, hello, can you drop down something? God, you are looking the wrong way. You're expecting the wrong things to be happening. He's already deposited everything that you need to live the life that He's called you to live on the inside of you, and you don't need to be gazing up. You need to be exercising your authority that He's already given you. All right, I'm going to skip down to let me synopsize the rest of this. So Peter stood up in the middle of the congregation, and he said, "We have a vacancy. Judas, because he was the son of perdition, he went out, did the stupid stuff, and betrayed the Lord. And then he went out and hung himself, and his bowels burst open and gushed out, it says. And so we need to fill his vacancy because we have to have the unity that we're supposed to have. Very important. So they voted, and they voted in Matthias, and Matthias became the 12th disciple. And so it said that he was numbered with the 11 apostles. And then it goes into Acts chapter 2. So go with me to Acts chapter 2. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. They were all with one accord in one place. Now remember the math that I started y'all with. So there was 7 days. So in that 7 days, the only thing the Scripture says took place in 7 days was they voted in the new 12th apostle. That's it. That means that they lived together, slept together, ate together, or fasted, or whatever they did, they were completely together 24 hours a day and for 7 days. Okay, now is my sermon that we are all supposed to live together, eat together, sleep together? No, it's not my sermon. Now listen, they did not have the unity of the Spirit yet. We do have the unity of the Spirit through the indwelling presence of the Holy Ghost. What they were modeling for 7 days in the natural is what we are supposed to be modeling in the Spirit. They were 100% committed to each other and committed to what the Lord told them to do. The Lord said, go there and wait for my promise. So what did they do? They went there and waited for the promise. In complete and total unity. They were all gathered in one place with one accord. Amen. God is the one that started the Honda because He was the one that told him to go get an Accord. So they were in one place of one accord together because the Lord told them to. This is very, very important. This is transformative, if you get this. This is the dynamic that the Lord poured out, probably the most important gift that mankind has ever had. This was the dynamic. Be together. Not just be together, like tolerate each other, but be together in one place, in one accord. It's talking about the fellowship of the mind. They were in one mindset. They were of one purpose. This is so important. What happened because they followed what the Lord told them to do? Verse 2. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. It filled all the house where they were sitting. The depictions that I have of the day of Pentecost, it has everybody standing up and they're all praising and singing, and then there's fire on their heads. They were seated. They were in a position of rest. They weren't standing up. They weren't fighting with each other. They weren't arguing over the scriptures. They weren't. Now listen, we have the biblical record. So we can stand here 2,000 years later and look back and assume certain things because we know They did not know that the Holy Spirit was coming that day. God, Jesus didn't say, go and wait for me because on the day of Pentecost, hint, hint, I just need you to be in unity till the day of Pentecost. You know they were committed to this? And I'll tell you this, they were probably willing to die waiting for this. They knew the scriptures. They knew that there was a promise for the Holy Spirit that was going to come on all flesh. They knew what Amos had said. Peter stood up and preached on it. He preached from memory the exact scriptures about the fact that the Holy Ghost was going to come from the book of Amos. They knew there was a promise, but listen to me. Amos wrote his books about 1,000 years, 800 years before this. They'd been expecting something for 800 years. It didn't really change anything in Israel. Israel rejected Jesus when he came, who was the gift giver. What was different now? What was different now was that they had entered into a level of unity and purpose that nobody, no Jewish person had ever entered into before. I want to liken this. Go with me real quick to Genesis chapter 6. I want to liken these two together because I want to show you that two of the most amazing things. Oh, I'm in Acts chapter 6. No, I want to go to Genesis chapter 6. I want to go to Genesis chapter 8. I want to go to Genesis chapter... Hold on. I promise I'll find it. This is why I'm supposed to bring my paper Bible. Genesis chapter 11. My bad. Genesis chapter 11, verse 1, and the whole earth was of one language and of one speech. Oh, this should arrest you. The whole earth was of one language and one speech. And it came to pass as they journeyed from the east that they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there. And they said one to another, go to, let us make brick and burn them thoroughly. And they had brick for stone and slime they had for mortar. And they said, go to, let us build us a city and a tower whose top may reach unto heaven. And let us make us a name, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the earth, the whole earth. They knew that them having unity and being together was so important that they were going to build a city and a tower so that they would remain together because they knew the opposite was scattering. They knew if they scattered, they were able to be destroyed. They knew that unity meant power, life, success, enjoyment, and that scattering or division meant possible death. And the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the children of men builded. And the Lord said, behold, the people is one, and they all have one language, and this they begin to do. And now, when? Now. And now nothing will be restrained from them which they have imagined to do. I don't know if you grasp the gravity in what the Lord just said there. God came down and checked out the people who were of one language, of one purpose. They were in unity like mankind had never been. And they had a purpose. Their purpose was to raise up a tower that could reach unto God. And what did God say? You idiots, you're never going to reach me with a building. He said, behold, this people can do anything that they imagine. I don't think you get... This should be rattling you on the inside like nothing before. I want you to think about the power in what God said. God said that there is nothing, nothing. God said. Remember, nothing is a God word. Never is a God word. There are certain words that are reserved for God. God said, now there is nothing that will be restrained for them which they have imagined to do. Anything this people put their imagination to, it's theirs. Because this people is of one language, of one purpose, of one call, because they are of one, because they're in such perfect unity together, and they were evil people. They were evil, unborn again, pre-Jesus people. And God said, this unborn again, pre-Jesus, non-spirit-filled people coming together with one purpose, with one language, with one imagination of their heart, there is nothing that's going to stop them. Nothing can stop them. Oh my gosh, this is so awesome. If we came together like this, if we came together with one language and one purpose, if we said, we are going to take this region for the Lord Jesus Christ, and nothing is going to stop us, and we're going to have one language, with one message, with one God, we're going to come together and we're going to take this. You know what God's going to say? Nothing's going to be restrained from what they imagine to do. And then you add to that the power of the Holy Spirit on the inside of His people, who they didn't have. Oh, hell quakes. The demons run and flee. One people with one purpose, with the power of God on the inside of them. We have a language. We have one language. We have one purpose in our hearts, Jesus Christ, the King of the kingdom. If we come together, we would come together, we would lay down the stupid crap that splits churches, that causes divisions in families, divisions in marriages, divisions in churches, division, all this stupid stuff that divides people. I don't like how they dress. I don't care. Are they on our purpose? Yes. Then as long as they got clothes on, let them alone. Amen. I am a grace guy, but I'm not to the point where they could be naked and unashamed in the church. I don't like the way they sing. I don't like the songs they choose. I don't like the length of the pastor's sermon. Who gives a rip? Are you called here? Yes. Then be one mind, one call, one vision, one purpose, one plan. Let's take the region. God has given us a gift. He's called us. There's churches out there. They don't have this call. They don't even recognize this call. There's churches that haven't had people born again in them in over 50 years. It's not a church. Praise God. Praise God. Beloved, all these things that we think are important. Who's going to lead this? And who's on this committee? And how's this going to work? And, well, I don't like the way we do Koinonias. And we baptized in a pool instead of a lake. I don't care. Who cares? You think Jesus cares? All the things that I hear from the peripheral of the people who aren't even all that connected anyway. Just let that stuff go, beloved. It's not important. There's one importance. It's the kingdom. It's Jesus Christ. You're committed to Him anyway. I'm not making disciples for me. If you don't like the way I dress or I walk or I preach or all that kind of stuff, great. I don't want you to be my disciple. I want you to be His. I haven't got it perfected yet. When I get it perfected, you know, we'll all be there anyway. And I probably won't have the same discipleship class because you guys will go find somebody better than me. And God bless you. I don't care. This isn't about me. It's about Him. And if He's called you here, that means that we have a purpose. We have something that we're striving for. There's somewhere that we're going. And if we don't go together, we don't go. We need you. He needs you. Your spouse needs you. Your family needs you. Division is tearing the heart of Jesus apart. 42,000 denominations? I'm shocked still. It's a stat I learned like 3 years ago. It literally makes me want to weep that there was 42,000 people that split away from anger and angst and strife and contention. All the things that Jesus didn't die for, all the things that actually killed him. And churches touting. That's why we're not a non-denominational church. We're an interdenominational church. You need to know this. We are not a non-denominational church. We are an interdenominational church. You know what the difference is? Non-denomination is we don't want nothing to do with anybody. Interdenomination is we want something to do with everybody. If you got a rosary, come on in. You won't need it very long, but come on in. I don't care. You meet Jesus and you'll drop all your stupid stuff. Yeah, I'm not being like... I should have slowed that down a minute. But anyway, the point is that it's not about whenever the name on your church becomes more important than the name that started your church, you've got problems. I know for a fact that God has called people from some other churches into this fellowship because there's things in them that I know for a fact, but because they won't leave, because that's the church that their grandma went to. That's the church that their great-grandma... They bought that pew. We own that pew. And Lynn's laughing because she knows those folks. She pastors those folks. Whenever it becomes about... See, do you understand this is how that happens? It starts off as just being a little discord. A little, well, I don't like this. And, well, you know what? I agree. I don't really like that. It's over with. If you don't reel that in, it's over with. You're separated. When the arm says, well, you know, I just don't like the way that blood flows into me. I think I'm going to find a different way to get blood into me. The arm is done. It's done. Gangrene, cut it off. Amen. Go back to Acts. Praise God. Like having the nursery here. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. Acts 2:3. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. There was an individual manifestation for the group. I'm not taking away from this your individual relationship with the Lord. But what I'm telling you is there is no such thing as having a relationship with the Lord and not having a relationship with His body. No such thing. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Go with me over to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. I'm going to start in verse 9. Ephesians 1:9, having made known unto us the mystery of His will, according to His good pleasure, which He has purposed in Himself. The mystery, so we're back to this. Paul's great mystery. He made known unto us the mystery of His will. And then Paul later on defines it. According to His good pleasure, which He has purposed in Himself. This is a good thing. Okay, this is important, and I know that we just want to go by this stuff. But what Paul's about to talk about is good. Good. It's a good thing. All right. Stay with me. That in the dispensation of the fullness of times, He might scatter everybody into different denominations. He might separate everybody based upon how they dress. He might get people to... have a hymn church versus a non-hymn church. A robe church versus a non-robe church. A collar turned the right way versus a collar turned the wrong way. God's good pleasure, God's good will was for in the fullness of times He might gather together. Gather together. Gather together in one. In one. I know people that don't like me because I pastor this church. Never met me. Never had a conversation with me. have never interacted with me in any way, never even interacted with people that I'm aware of that's ever been here. But they don't like me because of what I do. And they're Christians. Never met me. I know people that I am friendly with that aren't friendly with other people for this exact same reason. And it shocks me. It shocks me. You know, if you love Jesus, I love you. If you don't love Jesus, I love you. I'm just not going to be unified with you. If you love Jesus, I love you. And I want to be unified with you. I want to connect on whatever level we can. Hey, church, by the way, I'm going to go to some Lenten lunches this season of Lent. I don't even know what Lent is, but I'm going to some Lenten lunches. They invited me. They said, we all do this here in Lena. We do Lenten lunches. I'm like, count me in. If we do it, then I do it. Amen? We're not sacrificing cats. We're not playing with snakes. We're not, you know what I'm saying? Like, I'm okay with Lenten lunch. You know what I'm looking at? Hey, they're going to let me preach. They said there's like 120, 130 people that do this thing. I'm thinking, man, I could break off a sermon. They said, yeah, we preach at these things. I'm like, hey, amen. Yeah, they said, sometimes we even get 15 or 20 minutes to preach. I'm like, wait. Hi, Shundai, Shundai. We better figure out this 20. You guys better get some thick soup because we're going to need a little more than that when it's Beloved's turn. But I'm telling you, when I get the schedule all figured out, I'm inviting our church to a Beloved church involvement with Lenten lunch. I don't care. If they have lunch and they want to make Jesus the point of having lunch at some certain season for some certain way that, and I don't even care if the Catholic, I don't care who started it. If people are getting together and preaching, I'm there. Amen. And there's free soup. Oh, it's the best of both worlds. And they might even let me preach. Crazy. 20 minutes. I mean, I can get revved up in 10 and you know, drive her home in 12. Depends on how many points I'm trying to drive. Amen. But, you know, I'm not, are you all following me with this? We make things like, well, you do Lent, I'm out. Lent, you bunch of demonic, you know, evil anti-Christians, you're doing Lent. Don't you know what Lent's about? No. The first time I was ever invited to a Lenten lunch, the guy didn't even know what it was about. He was a Methodist pastor. He said, hey, you want to come to our lunch? Our Lenten lunch? And he was a great guy. He was I'm not going to say his name because he's going to see me. Anyway, he was a Methodist pastor. He was born again. Amen. Hey, amen.
Amen.
He was a born again Methodist pastor. That's an awesome thing. One, and two, he was a closet spirit filled Christian. He was closet. And when I found out, I'm like, bro, you need to preach this stuff. He said, whoa, whoa, whoa. Slow down. They pay me. I don't want to wreck all that. I'm like, well, then pull him off into a side room. And like, he's like, got a lot of old people here. There's not a lot of people that want. Anyway. I'm like, anyway, look, come to a Lenten lunch. You know, you experience. I said, okay, great. What's Lenten? He said, I don't know. I said, you're a Methodist. He said, I know. I'm supposed to know this stuff. He doesn't even know. Half the people that go to Lenten lunch don't know what Lent's about. I thought it was the stuff that you pull out of your dryer when you're done with the load. But I was wrong. They told me I was wrong. So then I was being funny. And I said, well, that's what I thought it was. And they said, no, that's not it. I said, what is it? And they're like, well, it's, you know, I mean, it's Lent. I'm like, no, I don't know. What is it? They didn't even know. Praise God. The folks that do Lent lunch don't know. You know what I know? I'm probably going to get a chance to preach for 20 minutes. I'll take it. I'll take it. And I'll probably take 30. That in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ. I am unified with anybody that wants to do anything in Christ. I don't have to be unified with your denomination because your denomination isn't in Christ. The people might be, but this little human system that you guys invented to take and control and to be legalistic and blah, 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 I don't have to be unified with that. I'm not trying to be unified with that. I'm trying to be unified with you and you and you and you. It's people. Jesus died for people, not denominations. Amen. So you know what? His death is greater than the denomination, which means we can be unified. Now listen, remember the dual application here. Those things that your wife does that really bugs you, get over it. Get over it. You've been given a call in your family to take your family a certain direction with a certain purpose and a certain language. Hey, ladies, all that stuff that he does that irritates you, you know what? You're not being crucified. The flesh is not being stripped from your bones. You're not being mocked and having your hair pulled off your head. Whatever you got to put up with to be in unity with him, be okay with that. Quit trying to fix him. That's God's job. He'll do it. If it really irritates you, take it to the Lord. Lord, it really irritates me when he does this. I know, sis. I'll take care of it. And believe him and trust in him. Amen. We get anything that comes into your life that causes division is from the enemy. Any division. Any division. God is not asking you to divide. He's asking us to separate from the world, come out from among them, and be ye separate from the world. From the world. But God so loved the world. God so loved the world. Amen. Where did Jesus come from and to? He came from the heavens to the earth. He went into the world. We're supposed to go into the world. Amen. But we don't become the world. And our church is not going to become the world, beloved. We're not going to change the way we do church because the world is changing. They've been changing for a long time. Jesus has been the same yesterday, today, and forever. Hebrews 13:8. He's not changing. It's his church. It's his church. We are a spirit-filled church. We're going to do spirit-filled people stuff. We're going to do them when we come together corporately because that is one of the greatest times to release that stuff. And if you're scared to invite your friends because we're doing the spirit-filled stuff that's a part of his church, then here's what I'll tell you. You probably don't want them in heaven anyway because guess what they're doing in heaven? Spirit-filled stuff. Guess how long the services are in heaven? No, in heaven, there's no sun up and no sun down. It's just straight church. Amen. Praise God. I don't think that we're not grasping things from the level that we're supposed to be grasping them. We're looking at these things from a way too low, too carnal, too fleshly situation. If it's bringing division into you, get it out of your marriage, of your family. This might mean, for some of you that are grown-ups, this might mean that you're going to have to sever ties with certain people. If they're bringing division and strife purposefully into your midst, then they're not from God. There are people that have had to separate from their adult children. They've had to deal with stuff. And that you might have to come to that point in order to keep the unity and the bond of peace that Ephesians chapter 4 talks about, you might have to remove the problem. Amen. That doesn't mean that you cut them off and send them to hell. That just means because you are so purposeful about being in unity, anything that's coming in to take that out, you're going to have to deal with that. Amen. The Lord just didn't go get unified with the synagogue and do everything that the synagogue did. He went to the synagogue to try to be in unity with them, to try to bring the Jews into the new covenant, and the Jews rejected him. He didn't reject them. In fact, one of his last breaths was, Father, forgive them. Forgive them, Father. He died for them. But he didn't unify with their religion, with their efforts. He had a plan and a purpose. It was preaching the kingdom. That in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, which both are in heaven and are in earth, even in him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him. Here's back to the purpose. If you stay on the purpose, you'll stay away from division. according to the purpose of Him who works all things after the counsel of His own will, that we should be to the praise of His glory, who first trusted in Christ. You know, the Father had faith in Jesus? That's radical. The Father sent Jesus here by faith. And you can't trust the Lord with your finances. The Father bankrupted heaven because He had enough faith that Christ was coming back. In whom ye also trusted after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of the inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of His glory. Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and love unto a few of the saints that believe the way you believe, just the certain cool ones that are members in your church. Just the ones that listen to your favorite preacher on podcast. Amen. Your love unto all the saints. Your love unto all the saints. Praise God. Praise God. Ephesians chapter 3. Verse 1, probably just a flip of the page. For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of the Lord of the Jesus Christ, you Gentiles, if you heard of the dispensation of the grace which was given to me, you word, how that by revelation He made known unto me what? The mystery that I wrote afore in a few words, whereby when you read you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto His holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. That the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body? Wait, I think Paul's saying that there shouldn't be like a Jew church and a Gentile church. That's crazy. Doesn't Paul realize that Jews and Gentiles can't go to the same church? Doesn't he realize they believe different? How could they be in the same church? Paul, you're silly. You and this little mysterious stuff. And partakers of the promise of Christ by the gospel. Well, now, hold on. Is he saying that they're supposed to be partaking of this great gospel together? Man, maybe the gospel is more important than the division. Whereof I was made a minister, according to the gift of the grace of God, given unto me by the effectual working of His promise. Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all people that believe like me, all just 30, between 20 and 30 year old people who have the same basic income that I have. And to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery. You know, we don't understand the mysteries of God without each other. If I don't have you, then my actual spiritual experience is incomplete. This is why there's a lot of people that don't have the experience in Christ that they know they should have based upon the Bible, because they are not actuating this important aspect of Christianity. They're not legitimately in unity. This is why marriages don't experience it. This is why families don't experience it. This is why workplaces don't experience it. We can go, the list is on and on. This is the reason. We're supposed to be experiencing this gospel together. Without the together, there is no fullness of experience. Amen or oh me. To the intent that now, unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places, might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. The only way to know the manifold wisdom of God is to be a church. That's where He releases it. The manifold wisdom of God is released to the church. If you are not part of the church, then the manifold wisdom of God has not been released to you. Because that's where He releases it. according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus. Back to the purpose. Ephesians 4, 11 through 16. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. For what? For the perfecting of the saints. For the work of the ministry. For the edifying of the body of Christ. Hey, saint. You want to be perfect? Here's how God does it. For the perfecting of the saints, what did he do? He gave us pastors and teachers and apostles and prophets. He gave gifts unto what? The church. You probably don't have a pastor if you are not part of a church. You probably don't have an evangelist. You probably don't have a prophet. You might be a weird person where you're at home and, you know, you have a prophet stop by your house once a week and an evangelist stop by and a pastor stop by your house. And you're having church with just the two of you, you know, whenever they stop by. You'll never all be in the same room at the same time, but, you know, you might be, this is how you're figuring out how to be perfected as a saint. Let me ask you this. If you're not being perfected, what's the world doing to you? It's one way or the other. There's no static. There's no idol in Christianity. You're up or down. You're going the way he's going, or you're not. And not is backwards. It's downstream. The water's moving, beloved. You're in the water going the same direction as him, or you're floating downstream. This is why he gave the pastor, the prophet, the evangelist, the pastor, all these things is for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, till we all come to the unity of the faith. Verse 13. Till we all come to the unity of the faith and to the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Now we're in unity. Piper's going to the bathroom. Till we all come to the unity of the faith. How did we come to the unity of the faith? Because of the fivefold ministry in operation in the church. This is why we have so many different kinds of people in leadership. We have Sue and Dennis. They have different giftings. They have different calls. They have different purposes. They bring those in. And it's for the unifying of you. It's for your edification. It's for your perfection. It's for your growth and maturity. All these voices are important. Amen. Even your pastors. Till we all come to the unity of faith and to the knowledge of the Son of God and to a perfect man and to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children. Be no more children. What's a child? A person that's not part of this. Tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and the cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. Who are they lying in wait to deceive? The ones that are separated. Who does the lion attack in the herd? The separated one. The weak, sickly, separated one is whom the lion devours. The one that's out of unity with the flock. The one that's out of unity with the herd. Okay, I've got a lot more on this, but let me tell you a little story to summarize this. There is this thing called, let me get the official term, interpersonal synchronization of stepping. Interpersonal synchronization of stepping. It's a scientific thing. Let's say that you are a soldier in Iraq, and there is an IED that goes off, and it causes you to have damage in your leg. And so they send you, they medevac you, and they get you all fixed up. They put your legs all back together, get you everything all sewed up, and they put you in rehab. And so now you have to learn to walk again in rehab because of the damage that took place in your legs. So interpersonalization of the unity, of the synchronization of stepping is one of the rehabs that they will do to you. And here's what they found, and they do not know why. They found that if you take a person and you put him on a treadmill, and you take another person, you put them on a treadmill next to that person, and they start walking together, and they start talking that eventually every step will synchronize perfectly. And some of you might have experienced this, especially you transformation folks. You go out walking with people, even though you could be walking with a person taller than you or shorter than you, eventually your steps will match perfectly. Interpersonalization of the synchronization of stepping. Now listen to me. Amos 3:3 says, how can two walk together unless they be agreed? The science community doesn't know that Amos 3:3 is true whether they like it or not. So part of the rehab of a person who has damage in their life is to bring them in communication with a healthy person who's walking a pace that's faster than they're walking, and to get them to be unified together and talk. And what happens, eventually their steps come into synchronization, and then they walk with that person. And if they walk in agreement, they get to the same destination. The synchronization of stepping is what we're doing, beloved. So if you don't like the way we're walking, we need to talk. When we're talking together, we will become unaware of what we're walking, the speed that we're walking, the size of the strides, how fast or how slow we're going, and our steps will synchronize when we communicate. Marriages, your steps will synchronize when you communicate. Families, your steps will synchronize when you communicate. How can two walk together lest they be agreed? Even Jesus used this principle. He said, the blind leads the blind, they both fall in a ditch. You know, the world operates in this principle just to the opposite way. They're walking lockstep, synchronized in steps, down to the gates of hell. Wide is the road that leads to destruction, but narrow is the path that leads to life everlasting, and few are on that road. But I'll tell you this, the few that are on their road are synchronized in their stepping. They're synchronized in their purpose. They're synchronized in their communication. In Ephesians chapter 4, it talks about the unity through the bond of peace. Unity is a brick. Peace is mortar. One without the other does not build the building. Just being in unity with people that you're not in peace with just puts a bunch of people in the same room, and you might as well sell tickets because there'll be a boxing match. Just being at peace with somebody but having no unity with them, you're just mortar. You're just hardening, accomplishing nothing. But when you put unity together with peace that comes through communication, through the locking of the steps, through the synchronization of the steps, now you're going somewhere. Now you're building something. Now you're accomplishing something. Beloved, here's the call. Accomplish something with me. Accomplish something with me. Let's go somewhere. There's a region that's dying, that's in darkness, that's in disarray. Their bodies are falling apart. Their marriages are coming unglued. There's children at the receiving ends of divorces. There's kids that are being molested and beaten. There's closet alcoholism. There's all these things that are going on right here with our neighbors. And the synergy that we can produce together is way stronger than what alcohol can produce. It's way stronger than molestation can produce. It's way stronger than what divorce can produce. What we have is a cure for the world, and our region needs it. But the only way we're going to take that into a new place is to synchronize our stepping and to go there together with the power of the kingdom and the King of the kingdom. Amen? Will you go there with me? Let's do this. We can do this. All we got to do is walk together, talk together, and have the same purpose, the same plan. Amen? Father, I thank you. I bless these people in Jesus' name. I thank you that you've given them an opportunity to enter into this unity with you and with your purposes here in this region, with the people that are a part of this kingdom. We make this decision right now that we determine to let all of these insignificant literally just stupid little tactics by the enemy to bring in strife and contention, to try to cause division and to separate us one from another, to separate us from our spouses, to separate us from our children and from our parents, to separate us from the people that you've called us to be brothers and sisters with here in the body of Christ. We reject that now in Jesus' name. Our communication is now face to face. Our steps are now locking together in Jesus' name. Father, we pray these prayers right now in purpose. We pray them in sincerity. This isn't just a sermon. This is a new plan and a purpose in our life, and we're going to be dedicated to it. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, I want you to make a confession with me. Dennis preached on confession from your heart, that you have to believe in your heart and confess with your mouth. And so I want you to make this confession with me. Say, I am a person of the kingdom. I am dedicated to the King. From now on, my language will be in unity with His purposes. I will not allow any strife or contention to be a part of any relationship in my life. I'm dedicated now to the unity of that kingdom and the unity of that message. In Jesus' name. All right. If you meant it, say amen. 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 Good job. All right, beloved, if you need any prayer, if you need any gifts from the Holy Spirit, we have those available for you. So come get all you want. Amen.